All right, today I'd like to focus on the story of Joseph. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Genesis is my favorite book, and it ends with a bang there with the story of Joseph. Joseph reflects Yeshua in many ways. Joseph is known as a depiction of the suffering Messiah. He gives us that picture. But today I want to emphasize the similarities that we have with Joseph. The story of Joseph begins in Genesis 37, but I want to jump in to when he's placed in prison in chapter 39. To refresh our memory here, Joseph's master, Potiphar, has found favor with Joseph and placed him in charge of his entire household. There's only two things that Joseph is not in charge of in Potiphar's household: Potiphar's food and Potiphar's wife. That make Potiphar a very simple man. Two rules: don't touch my wife or my filet mignon. We can be best friends. You can have everything you see. Very simple man. Perhaps it's that simplicity that drives his wife to look for satisfaction in another. And Joseph, of course, is in the house. And she tempts him day after day, pressing him, "Sleep with me, Joseph, sleep with me." She said to Joseph day after day, until one day there were no other males in the house, and she grabbed him. Of course, he did not consent. He fled, leaving behind his robe. And then she begins to call for help, accusing him of a sin that he did not commit, saying, "Joseph nearly took advantage of me." She screams so loudly everyone in the compound can hear her. And of course, Joseph is gone at that time, but he left his robe, accusing Joseph of something that he didn't do, a sin he did not commit. Joseph is now immediately thrown in prison. He's experiencing a cold dungeon as a young man in just his 20s. This isn't the first time that Joseph has experienced rejection. It's not the first time he's experienced an empty pit. But this one isn't looking good. Okay. It wasn't but just a few short years earlier that Joseph is 17 years old, where Genesis 37 picks up. Joseph is in the loving eyes of his father. He's enjoying shepherding his flock with his other brothers. The Bible says he is doing a man's job in a man's world, but still is a boy. He's optimistic. He's ambitious. He's doing a great job. And he's living with the affirmation of a well-pleased father. This is some of the most exciting moments of Joseph's life growing up that we get a picture of. It's in these moments that Joseph is looking ahead in life with optimism, with strength. He wakes up each day with the joy of family, the joy of faith, and the joy of freedom. The Lord sees this energetic vessel and births vision in the deepest part of Joseph's heart. He does this through a very intimate form of communication, the gift of dreams. Two dreams, they both confirm the Lord's will to exalt Joseph in the favor of man. The first dream depicting the gathering of wheat, where Joseph's bundle was raised high and his brother's wheat bundles all bowed down to his. The second dream, very similar meaning, where he told his brothers, chapter 37, verse 9, "I have another dream to share with you, where the sun, the moon, and the stars were bowing themselves before me." These two dreams are very similar, but I've always thought that the first dream referred to how Joseph was going to be exalted in the eyes of man here on earth. And the second dream was more reflective of how Yeshua is reflected in Joseph's story as a picture of Messiah, where Yeshua will be raised high above the grave and in the heavenlies, and that his enemies would be made his footstool. This is a galactic dream in many regards. Think about the sun, the moon, and the stars. We were able to go to the Outer Banks briefly, but one of our favorite things to do, Suzanne and I will do this, Joel and I will do this, or we'll do it as a group, is once the sun goes down, just look up at the stars off the Outer Banks of North Carolina. It is incredible. You can see Saturn, you can see Jupiter, just and thousands more. It's an incredible sight. But they're just twinkling, and if you look long enough, you'll convince yourself it's actually not there. But in Joseph's dream, he's not given by God a view of the stars off the Outer Banks of North Carolina. He is given a view of him being above it, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Joseph isn't reading about this in his history books. The Lord has taken him to one of the highest points. This is an amazing dream. He gives him a view of the wonders of the world. Could you imagine receiving that dream? Here's the sun, the moon, and the stars. They're bowing down to you. How would you feel in the morning? Incredible. You better believe it. Well, guess what? Joseph's in prison now. Do you think he's thinking of this dream? Joseph sees himself just a few years later. I'm going to say 5 years later at the very most. It's 13-year timeline here. Started when he was 17 to 30. And I'm thinking at this point, when Potiphar's wife goes for him, he's in his very early 20s. But now he finds himself in the darkness of despair and in prison. Certainly, there is nothing redeemable about this situation. Prisons are a place where death is the only destination, and loneliness, hopelessness, and depression are the only roads to passage. This has always been the case for prisons, and it still is the case today. Unfortunately, America has more prisons than colleges and more McDonald's than schools. There are currently over 2 million people incarcerated today. This is a sad reality, something that we should remember, something we should pray about, something that we should honor those in OHEV who for years have visited our local prisons. We honor those in this room who have volunteered in that way because this is a sad reality. But here's the truth. There are billions more, including many in this room, including myself, who can find themselves in situations that are just as dark as a prison, just as cold as a cell, just as sad as a jail. These prisons that we can find ourselves in are invisible but impassable. They're without cuffs, but they're strong. They're silent but deafening. The bars and chains are no less real than concrete and steel. In fact, these prisons are harder to get out of because they have no keys. They have no property lines. You cannot jump the fences of these prisons. Those who find themselves in these prisons don't wear orange or striped clothing to identify themselves. They are mostly seen wearing half smiles and confident clothing. Many of us have had to go through situations I mentioned earlier in 2019 that we did not see coming. The loss of many loved ones, the loss of friends, abrupt ends to relationships. All of these situations, a stark contrast to the dreams and visions that we've received over our life. The dreams that we've forgotten, the dreams that we hold on to. Regardless, some of these situations that we found ourselves in this year, very dark and sad. Prisons. We are not the first to feel this way. We can see this in our story unfolding for Joseph, who is experiencing the same. In these moments, do you think Joseph is remembering those dreams that God gave him? Ironically, just to really put it into his heart, he has to focus on someone else's dreams while he's in prison, the dreams of Pharaoh. Have we ever had dreams that we've forgotten? Are there dreams that you hold on to that maybe you think about often? Do you feel that you've been assisting other people with their dreams before honoring your own? Is there a sense of guilt that you haven't made progress on some of the dreams that God has given you, that you haven't made progress in the callings that God has put over your life? Is there bitterness? Is there guilt? Is there strife in your relationship with God right now because of the situations that we've had to endure this year or in previous years? Is there suffering that has produced rottenness instead of fruit in our lives? If there's something we can pull out of Joseph's story to touch this, it is that suffering precedes exaltation. Suffering precedes exaltation. We see this all throughout Scripture. We see this in Yeshua's life. And promises precede suffering. Suffering precedes exaltation, and promises precede suffering. Dreams precede challenge, and anything that is kingdom-worthy requires growth. And growth comes when challenges are overcome. Not all prisons or places of despair are self-afflicted. We receive these, but nonetheless they are real. But for all believers, any stronghold when submitted to God is not suffering in vain, but it is suffering in faith. For we know that in our weakness, He is made strong. The power of God allows us to take what man sees as a hopeless situation and return it to Him as glory. I thought of two examples from the Bible. But then I thought of two examples in business, and I thought I'd share those. In business, you call this a judo flip, which means if you come across a situation that seems impassable, flip it on its head, work from the problem reverse to find a solution. You call this a judo flip. You take what looks like an impossible situation, you flip it upside down, you look at it from a different angle, and you apply out-of-box thinking. I have two examples that I heard a friend of mine who will travel with me when we speak. Here's two examples from business. The first is that there was a custom bicycle company who made beautiful bicycles. And the problem is that most of their bicycles were delivered with damage. A ding, a bend, a scrap, something was wrong with the bike once it got delivered. And so how are we going to fix this problem? It's ruining our reputation. Our credibility is going down the drain. But our bikes are beautiful. They just can't get to the destination without being scratched up. So they thought, well, we have three options here, three conventional options. Number one, maybe more padding. Well, that made the boxes too big, so you couldn't really ship those without exorbitant amount of money. The second one is maybe you do a white glove delivery service where they come to your house and it's a whole orientation thing that you do. But that's time consuming. You can't really do that to the masses. And the third one was maybe the Harley-Davidson model. You come into the store, we make a big deal, like perhaps BMW does this too. You come in, receive your car, up to you to get it home, to get that bicycle home. Well, all of these were very costly, and they were having problems getting through this until they flipped it on its head, did a judo flip, and said, well, our box is just as big and skinny as flat-screen televisions. How do they get to their destination well? So instead of spending millions of dollars to try to fix this process, all they did was print a picture of a television on their boxes instead of a bicycle. And they were able to fix it just by a judo flip. In other words, you do something that no one else saw coming. The second story is this. There were two companies. There was one client. They both were going after that one client. These two companies were very similar in size on their books, their creativity. There wasn't much to differentiate these two companies going after this one client. Well, one of the companies got a plane ticket and went to a conference where he knew where the president and CEO of the client company was going to be. Well, on the way home, that individual got bumped up to first class, and would you know, right in the seat next to the president and CEO of the company he was trying to win their business. Man, 2.5 hours of uninterrupted chance to propose what we're going to do for their company. So he got his books out. He opened up his envelope. There's a proposal in it. This is his shot to win this business. Until he overhears that individual, the CEO of the other company, look up to the flight attendant and says, does my wife need anything in the back? She got bumped back. So he did something differently. He closed his folder. He put his proposal back in his bag. He stepped up, walked out, and said, I'd like to give your wife my seat. The wife comes up. The CEO of the company looks up, who was that nice person? I want to thank them for the kindness that they showed me. 2 weeks later, they were awarded that bid. They got the business. A different way of doing things. You see what I'm saying? The first thought that comes in our mind, mostly carnal, this situation can be fixed this way. But when God is submitted with a situation, he does things differently. And in the story of Joseph, you see that the same disruptive nature of doing a judo flip can be seen throughout all Scripture. Think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and the Abednego, Gideon, Jonah, the parting of the Red Sea, and of course, Yeshua. God fixes issues. He resolves problems. He takes the darkness of a prison and turns it into exaltation. Only God can do this. Joseph eventually sees victory and exaltation as well. But as I mentioned earlier, it takes nearly 13 years from when he received his dream. As the story goes, he is able to connect with Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker during his time in prison. And through that relationship, though he was forgotten about for several years, he's connected with Pharaoh. And he's able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Through this task, he's reunited with his brothers, as we know the story goes, but they didn't recognize him. He says, I am Joseph, who you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be sad or angry at yourselves. It was God who sent me ahead of you to save lives. Joseph understood that suffering precedes exaltation. and knows that his suffering was to go ahead to save lives. We hear the story of King David from several books in the Bible, but we have a luxury when we look at King David because we hear directly from him through the Psalms. We don't have this luxury with Joseph. I wish we did. I wish we could read Joseph's writings, his notepad. I wish we could look at his napkin drawings during this time. What would he have said? I bet it would have sounded very similar to David's Psalms, perhaps. I'm confident Joseph had lots of notes because he was put in charge of everything, even prisoners. So certainly he had an iPad Pro. He was on it. He had every resource he needed. I know he had good, organized notes. We should ask him for them when we meet him. He was being in charge of everything in sight. The closest thing that I've heard to Joseph's version of the Psalms was done by Sight and Sound Theaters in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, who did a play about Joseph a few years back. And in the opening scene of Joseph's jail cell, the darkness that he has, they put his words this way. And since I have the microphone right now, I'm going to sing it. Next week. No. Where is the sun? Where are the moon and stars? Where is my Lord tonight? Hear the cry of my heart in this damp and dark. How many days, how many nights alone in this misery? I spoke the truth, now I'm suffering. Please, Lord, hear my plea. I know the sun is shining somewhere. I long to see it warm and bright. I know the breeze is blowing out there, cool in the night. You are my life. Though these chains do bind me, you are my light. Though the darkness blinds me, you are my life. In these dark and lonely nights, you are my life. Through these long and lonely nights, you are my life. Perhaps that's how we're feeling today. Thank you. This song touched me because maybe that's how we're feeling today. That in the midst of darkness and grief and binding weight, the Lord is still so faithful to be our light, to be our life. Prisons of doubt, prisons of sin, prisons of depression, prisons of drought do not have metal keys. But as believers, we have something in our pocket that is far more effective. And that is because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, no chain stands and all walls crumble. Yeshua came in the likeness of Joseph, who was also sent to his brothers by his father, who was despised and rejected by his brothers, stripped of his clothes, sold for pieces of silver, resisted temptation, numbered with transgressors, his own didn't recognize him. Joseph, who was known as the righteous one, or his name means increase, wasn't brought to spiritual height because he withdrew from society, but he was thrown into the very depths of everything that didn't represent home. And this saved his family. If we find ourselves in the very depths of everything that doesn't feel like home, in these moments, let us pray that we would save lives. Yeshua was sent by his Father into the very grave so that lives would be saved. Could it be that we take this season in our lives to impact others, to overcome this season of grief and darkness with a season of victory? And to give glory to God, for brothers to dwell in unity. God used Joseph to do that. And as we submit this service to you, Yeshua, we pray that you would allow us to do that in this community. We pray in Yeshua's name. Why won't we stand?